Well, a very good day to you, and welcome to a good word for today from God's holy word. In just a moment, we'll be turning in God's word to Acts chapter 3 for his good word for us today. We're continuing our series of messages regarding the challenges facing the church of today. The challenge of proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the word of God in its pure form, in its biblical form, not a denominational form, but in its true biblical form, is a challenge for the church today. To not water down the gospel, to not change the gospel. As the Apostle Paul stated, if anyone comes preaching another gospel other than the gospel I've preached to you, let him be accursed. Don't listen to him, get away from him. That was Paul's advice. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For us to proclaim that in its pure biblical form is certainly a challenge for the church today. We need to do it as a church. We need to do it as individuals. We're witnesses for Jesus, and we're to witness of the gospel. That's the main thing we're to witness of, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Witnessing of Jesus, witnessing about him. So that will be a message today from Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. Before we begin our message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for every blessing. Thank you for your love, your mercy. Thank you for Jesus, for the price that he paid for us to redeem us, to provide our salvation. Thank you for your great love, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us now, we pray. May the message that I bring today be your message that's brought through me from your word, the word that you gave us. May this message be to our edification, to our building up. And Father, when we hear it, may we have the boldness to put it into practice, not to hide it away in our heart, to stay there, but to hide it away in our heart that we might bring it forth, to proclaim it, and to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be bold, Father, in our proclaiming the gospel according to your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're continuing with our series on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the necessity for proclaiming the gospel message. Now, let's review quickly, what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It first begins, we might say, with the prophecy from throughout the Old Testament. Prophecy beginning with Genesis chapter 3, when God himself declared that the seed of woman, not of man, but the seed of woman, would come and give Satan a crushing blow, a fatal blow. Throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is prophesied. The Messiah is prophesied. At the right time, he came forth, Galatians tells us, Paul tells us in Galatians. At the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might fulfill the requirements of the law, and that is the perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of all mankind for all time. God demanded justice, and justice was provided by the payment that Jesus made for all sin for all time. So Jesus was prophesied as the Son of God to come. He came as that little baby in Bethlehem, born of a woman, born of a virgin, born the Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He lived and grew in favor with God and man, beginning his ministry around the age of 30, when it was traditional for a Jewish man to be a full man at the time of 30. He began his ministry at that time. He had a ministry of about 3.5 years upon this earth. He went to the cross voluntarily. No man took his life. He gave it willingly. He said, I lay it down and I'm able to take it up again. No man takes my life from me, he said. I lay it down. I came into the world for the purpose of going to the cross, for the purpose of being the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. This was God's plan from the beginning. This was God's plan from the foundation of the world. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice to redeem us and to purchase us out of our sin. So Jesus went to the cross and he became sin on our behalf. He became sin for us and he paid sin's debt, all of it, paying for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. His body was taken down from that cross by Joseph of Arimathea and others, placed in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead, and he lives forevermore. He is the first fruits of resurrection. Because he is resurrected, we too shall be resurrected, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He lives today at the right hand of the Father. He's returning. And this, in a nutshell, is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the birth of Jesus Christ of a virgin, the Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, the life, the death upon the cross to pay sin's debt for all mankind, for all time, all sin, for all mankind, for all time, the resurrection on that third day from the grave, the living at the right hand of God today, interceding for you and me, the promise to return again to catch away the church, the bride, the promise to return again then to rule and reign 1,000 years upon this earth, the promise to rule and reign as Lord of Lords, King of Kings forever. This is the gospel. And this we need to be true to, my friend. We don't need to water it down in any respect. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was more than just a prophet. He was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible teaches. And this is what we need to be true to in proclaiming the gospel message. There is no one else through whom we can be saved other than Jesus Christ. We have seen that, and we will see it again here in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 as we move through this today. Well, let's continue our message. And, of course, with these messages being as brief as they are, it's difficult for me to pull all of this together and to complete a whole teaching in these brief 26 or 27 minutes that we have on these sessions together. But let's take a moment to review where we are to get you on board here with Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, which we have covered, but let me review just a minute with you, verses 1 through 11 recount the healing of this man that was born lame. He was born a cripple. He had never walked. And you can imagine what those limbs would be like that have never walked. The muscles have never been exercised. They have atrophied. There's little more than skin and bones there on those legs. So he's sitting at the beautiful gate at the entrance to the temple begging alms. And Peter and John come by and they're going into the temple to worship. And he sees them, and he cries out to them to give him alms, that is, money. He's begging here at the temple gate. In verse 4, Peter and John fix their gaze upon him, and they say, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention. In other words, he looked at them, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting to receive, you see. Now, he was expecting to receive money. But Peter says, "I do not possess silver or gold, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." So Peter reaches out his hand, his right hand, he seizes him, he raises him up, and he begins to walk, and not only to walk, but to leap around. His ankles were strengthened, his legs were strengthened. What you might say happened there is muscles appeared in those legs that would work. Remember, this man had never walked. And it was commonly thought that anyone who had never walked could never walk. You might heal a person that had walked at one time and had become a cripple in some way might be healed. But a person who had never walked at all, who had been lame from their birth, could never walk. That was the commonly held belief at that time. So this was a miracle of miracles, you see, that this man who had been born lame, been born a cripple, could leap and walk and praise God. In verse 8, for example, he is walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were literally amazed. And they came around Peter and John, and of course, what is this? How did you do this? Heal me of some malady? There was great, great excitement, and they were giving praise to God for what had happened. They were filled with wonder and amazement, and they were giving praise to God because of this. Now, Peter and John then, Peter especially, begins to explain what happened and how it happened. In verse 16, for example, "And on the basis of faith in his name," that is the name of Jesus, "it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all." Now, I want you to notice this. It was faith in the name of Jesus, and it's through Jesus, through faith in the name of Jesus, that this man has been made whole, has been made well. Now, if we turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 10 for a moment, this is where Peter and James and the apostles are explaining to the Sanhedrin what has happened. And in verse 10 of chapter 4, Peter says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health." Now, we need to recognize and understand that in the name of Jesus is healing. There is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. There is no other name that's going by which we can be healed other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is done by God through Jesus Christ on the basis of our faith. That's the way it happens. It's never a human being that does it. The human being may be the instrument through which God works, but it's always God's power. It's always the power of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the manifestation of God in us and through us. It's the power of God that heals, and it heals through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ. And it is in the name of Jesus that we have our salvation. It is in the name of Jesus that we are healed, and it is on the basis of our faith. So often in the Gospels, if you study those very carefully, you will find Jesus making this statement, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Now, hastening on, let's move on to chapter 4 with this. And in chapter 4, the Sanhedrin, the temple priests and guards and the Sadducees, come up on these disciples, especially the Sadducees, because they do not believe in the resurrection. And the disciples are claiming that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So this is infuriating the Sadducees, especially because they do not believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees did not. So that's the reason you find the Sadducees an active part of this arrest of the disciples for causing this great commotion and for preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, we find in verse 2, chapter 4, they're greatly disturbed because the disciples were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So they're going to stay in jail overnight, and the next day they're going to bring them out. But let's notice that in verse 4, there are 5,000 men that have been added to the church that day as a result of the people seeing this wonderful demonstration of God's power through the healing of this lame man from birth. 5,000 have believed in Jesus. 5,000 have been added to the church that day. Now, we find here in Acts that God added daily to the church such as would be saved. In other words, such as those who would believe in Jesus, God added to the church. We need to note that God adds to the church always. God adds to the church. No man adds to the church. No church takes in members into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ, into the true church. That is done by God the Father. God adds to the church those who believe in His Son. The Word tells us that God transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His dear Son. He changes our citizenship from earth to heaven. He makes of us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, God does it, my friend, but He does it on the basis of Jesus Christ and the payment that Jesus Christ made for sin upon the cross. We're told that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and He is just or justified in forgiving us our sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. He is justified because Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. We need to never forget that, and we need to proclaim that. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. Salvation is to be found nowhere else. Jesus said, "I am the way to God. I am the way. I am the door. There is no other way." He said in Matthew chapter 7, "The way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and few there be that find it." He is that narrow way. There is no other way. I emphasize that today because in our society, there is great pressure from the world for us to agree with the world that there are other ways to salvation. There are other religions and they're just as good as Christianity. Bunk. That is bunk. That is pure garbage, my friend. There is no other religion that's going to get you to heaven. There is no religion that's going to get you to heaven, my friend, because religion is of men. And Christianity is actually, truly not a religion. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. In all religions made by mankind, it is always a sacrifice on the part of man for his God. In Christianity, it is a sacrifice for God for his mankind, for his creation. Very, very different. God came, became a man, in order for us to have salvation. He provided the way. And only in Jesus Christ do we find the way that leads to eternal salvation. We must hold to that truth. That's an important foundational principle. There's no other way that a person's going to get to heaven than by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing in Him, by receiving Him. Good works won't get you there. Living a good life won't get you there. Being a church member won't get you there. You're not truly a church member unless you're part of the body of Christ, but you can join a local church and not be a Christian. You can join a local church and not be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not be part of the family of God, you see. That's possible, and I'm afraid that it may be very common in our churches today. We become a child of God only by belief in and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's hasten on here. We find then the Sadducees and the temple leaders and the religious leaders arresting the apostles and putting them in jail. And the next day then, they bring them out, verse 5, chapter 4, and it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And then when they had placed them in the center, in other words, they sent for the apostles, they brought them in, and here they were in the center of all this members of the Sanhedrin and the temple guard and all the religious leaders. So they brought the apostles in, they put them in the center, and they begin to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? See, they were missing the point. The disciples have said they didn't do it. It was in the power of the name of Jesus. It was by the name of Jesus that God healed this man. Then Peter, in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made whole or been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health." And then down in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, no one else other than Jesus. For there is no other name given among men under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved." So Peter and James and John and the apostles were being bold to proclaim Jesus. They had been arrested. They had spent the night in prison. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. They were brought in before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders. Here they were all surrounding them, and they were demanding to know by what power, what name did you do this? Peter tells them, "The power is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, no other." In verse 13, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer to one another." So they put them outside, and they're talking with one another, and they're saying, "What shall we do? What are we going to do about this? 5,000 men yesterday became believers in this Jesus Christ. What are we going to do about these men who are preaching and teaching about Jesus? You know, this is not Judaism." And the Sadducees, of course, were upset that they were preaching the resurrection, that this man had been resurrected from the dead. So they're conferring with one another and saying, "What are we going to do?" Then they were saying this in verse 16, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny that. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name." Now, this warning was the threat of life. In other words, if you do it again, you'll be arrested, and you may be forfeiting your life if you continue to preach in this man's name, this Jesus of Nazareth. "And they summoned them in. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Now listen to what Peter and John say. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge.'" Now, Peter is saying, you want us to obey God or you want us to obey you? You be the judge of that. And of course, these were religious men. They would have to say, well, you must obey God. But from their standpoint, they would say that you obey us and you are obeying God. There's no difference. But Peter is pointing out there is a difference. You want us to obey God? You want us to obey you. He goes ahead to say, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. In other words, they're going to continue to proclaim this good news message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter and the apostles stated that we must obey God, we must continue, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. You can see the confidence, you can see the determination, you can see the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, these men had been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God. See, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. They had the power of God within them. They were speaking with confidence and with boldness because they were following the leading of the Holy Spirit, which filled them. Now, let's notice that as they say that, they warn them again and they send them away, and they go back. Peter, James, and John, the apostles, go back to the church then. Verses 23 and following is a prayer. In fact, verses 23 through verse 30 is a prayer, and it's worth noting what they pray during this time. I think we'll have time just to look at what this prayer is. In verse 23, and when they had been released, they went to their own companions, that is, back to the church, and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Now, they told them the story. They told them about being arrested and being in prison overnight and about being threatened and being told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They told them that they had replied to the Sanhedrin and to the Sadducees and to the religious leaders and to the authorities that we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop. We will not stop proclaiming the name of Jesus, proclaiming that there is salvation in Him, that there is salvation to be found nowhere else in no other way than the name of Jesus. Verse 24, and when they in the church had heard what the apostles had to say, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, they were praying with one accord, they were praying in unity, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Hallowed be Thy name, you see. This is what they're saying. They're giving reverence to God. They're honoring Him. They're worshiping Him, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. In other words, people of all kinds, Jews and Gentiles, were gathered together against the Christ, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. In other words, they were simply fulfilling the plan of God. They were acting actually as the agents of God, bringing about this sacrifice where Jesus voluntarily laid down His life, shed His blood to be the perfect sacrifice for mankind. Verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that Thy bondservants may speak Thy word with all confidence, while Thou, God, dost extend Thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Thy holy servant Jesus. And that's the end of their prayer. Notice what they pray. They pray for confidence. Confidence. They pray for boldness to continue to speak about Jesus, to continue to proclaim the gospel. Now, they don't pray, God, take care of these people. You know, they've threatened our lives. Go get them, God. Now, I want to take a look at a prayer of David back in the Psalms, where David prays that way often. God, take care of my enemies. You know, they're after me. God, take care of them for me. These folks don't pray that. These Christians don't pray that. They simply pray, God, take note of it. Take note of their threats in verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, but grant to us that we may speak thy word with all confidence, while you, God, continue to extend your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through Jesus Christ. This is their prayer for boldness, for confidence, to continue to proclaim the gospel message. Oh, my friend, we need to pray this kind of prayer today, praying for God to give us boldness and confidence to continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. We need to proclaim clearly that there is salvation in no one else other than Jesus Christ. We'll continue this in Acts chapter 4 in our next session together. For today, I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel, and this is God's good word for us today.